I'm an artist. I'm 53 years old. I've been divorced twice. I'm happily married to a pastor. I'm Robin Lewis. I met my first husband at church. He was a worship leader. We met at a party, actually. And as soon as I met him, I was absolutely smitten. He was everything I ever dreamed of. So handsome, charismatic. He made me laugh. He just made me feel like a princess. He really did. And I just knew that this is the man I wanted to spend my life with. Once we got married, I noticed some behaviors that didn't line up with what I thought I had married. He was obviously, he had a whole separate life. He was staying out late. Sometimes he wouldn't even come home. But then on Sunday mornings, he would just put on this amazing persona and lead people in worship. And it was really confusing to me. It was hard to live with. I was always on eggshells. He had a temper. I thought, you know, maybe if we had a baby, he would settle down. And I started to talk to him about that. Well, I was really young at the time. We had never even discussed children when we got married. I just assumed that that's the way life should be, that you get married and have babies. Well, he told me that he didn't want to bring a child into the world. The world was too messed up. Well, this really broke my heart. And along with the abuse of he was sexually abusing me, physically abusing me. I know he was cheating on me. I know he was with other women while we were married. And I finally got enough courage to end the relationship. And that was really scary, actually. I had to kind of sneak away because I was so fearful of him because of his temper. I was still young. I wanted to get married. I started dating. I met someone. He really wanted to have children, too, and we did get married, and right away we started planning our family. After about a year and a half or so of trying to get pregnant, I found a specialist in fertility. She gave me some bad news. She told me that I had an STD that made it impossible for me to have a child. It had damaged my tissues so that I wouldn't be able to conceive. This was really hard to accept. I felt really shattered. I told my husband he wasn't really interested in adoption. He wanted to have his own child. And our marriage just kind of unraveled after that. Once again, I got divorced. And I became really mad at God again. I was mad at everyone. I isolated myself from any friends that had what I wanted. I was so envious of people that were happily married and of my friends that were having babies and growing their family. Soon after that, I had a kind of a quiet time by myself one morning. And I felt like I heard a voice, and I'll never forget what this voice said to me. It said, "It doesn't have to be like this." And I felt like it was someone that kind of wanted to court me, like someone was asking me for a date in a way. And I knew it was just Jesus whispering to me that he wanted to be part of my life again. And that he had big plans for me if I would just start walking with him again. I realized I was at my happiest when I was in church. So I started going back to church again. And I decided I was going to try dating again. that I went online and met Brad. Brad had 4 grown children, so the fact that I couldn't have children was not a big deal to him. We married, and now we have 3 grandchildren. We started The Edge, and with all the girlfriends I have at The Edge that I care for so deeply, I feel like I have countless daughters. So my dried up ashes of a life turned into something that is far happier than I could have ever imagined.
Hey, we've been doing this series since Easter called It's Not Over. And I trust you've been inspired and challenged by it, but more than that, I trust something has been said that has caused you to shift your thinking about life. And you say, well, what do you mean about that? Well, as human beings, we're creatures of time. You know, we've got a limited amount of time, and so when something happens in our life or doesn't happen in the particular time that we want it to happen, the natural tendency is for us to just kind of have a letdown, maybe even give up. You know, and that's the way the enemy defeats a lot of Christians. A storm arises, you know, they have some kind of battle, they hit a little bit of a bump in the road, and, you know, it's a little bit of struggle for them, and rather than fighting, they just give up. You know, I haven't used this verse every single week, but I've been thinking maybe this is something that I should read every single week because it is so relevant. And if you memorize Scripture, this would be a good Scripture for you to memorize. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while." Now, the King James says, "in due season." The Message Bible says, "at the right time." So after a while, in due season, at the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't get discouraged and give up. Say, give up. The reason we don't give up is because we are confident that it's not over. You know, we make mistakes, we make wrong decisions, we stumble into things that we have no business getting ourselves involved with. Sometimes the circumstances of life just overwhelm us. And it may look like because we've made all these bad decisions and we screwed up so many times and because the circumstances are so bad that there's no way out. It may look like it's over, but if we won't give up, if we won't throw away our confidence in God and our faith in Him and in the laws that govern the universe, that is so important for us to get. If we don't give up on the laws that govern the universe, things can and will turn around. You know, and it may not happen in the next few minutes, it may not happen in the next few hours, the next few weeks, or even the next few months, but things will turn around. Say, turn around. Things will turn around if we don't give up and quit. Look at somebody and say, don't quit. Now look at somebody else and say, don't quit. Now, today I want to talk about something that it's about something that causes many people just to throw up their hands and say, well, what's the use? And that is jealousy and how that emotion causes us to make so many foolish comparisons. Now, I don't think anybody wants to admit that they're jealous. You know, I mean, we might admit that we're guilty. We might admit that we have shame. We might even admit that we get angry or get mad about things. But who wants to admit that they're jealous? I mean, that sounds like some high kid, but we know what happens. I mean, because we all make comparisons. Now, there's the good kind of comparison, a comparison that makes you want to do better. When I was in college, I had a couple of classes with this one particular guy, and he was an Assembly of God boy, and we both loved the Lord. And so in our classes, we would talk about the Lord and talk about what we wanted to do for God and what we wanted God to do in us. And There was a guy by the name of Mike Perkey. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Mike Perkey or not, but he was a pretty famous Assembly of God evangelist a number of years ago, and he was doing this big revival at a huge Assembly of God church in Tulsa. And I live just a few miles from Tulsa. But anyway, this kid was going to that revival, and I mean, he got stirred up and turned on and turned loose and whatever. I mean, he was so excited, and he came back to class one day and said, I'm quitting school. Well, why? He said, well, I believe God has called me to the ministry, and I'm going to quit school, and I'm going to go to seminary. Well, you know, I thought about that a long time because I was going to school on a music scholarship, and I loved music, and I thought God, you know, for a while wanted to use me as a musician, but then I began to sense this call in me to pastor a church. And so when I graduated that year, I began to make preparations as a direct result of what this guy had done. I began to make preparations to fulfill the call of pastor that was upon my life and go to Bible school. So sometimes comparison can be a good thing. I mean, you might see the way that a man loves his wife, or that a way a wife loves her husband, or as a way a certain couple parent their children. And you might compare yourselves to them and say, hey, I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to be more like them. That's a good thing. But then there's another kind of comparison, the comparison that I'm talking about today, and that's not the good kind. It's the kind that has its roots in jealousy. Song of Solomon says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Now, the Hebrew for the word cruel there, or excuse me, for the word grave is hell. So Solomon says that jealousy is like hell. Look at somebody and say it's like hell. I mean, relentless. Gnawing, biting, burning, never satisfied. That's the way jealousy is. You know, when we're jealous, we only feel good about ourselves if we outshine or if we beat someone else. And if we're not where they are, at least in our own estimation, we become irritable and insecure and competitive and gossipy and bitter. And many times we just get downright mean. Now, here's what the bad kind of comparison will do. First of all, comparison makes you constantly insecure. I mean, it is amazing how many people are so insecure about their life. Unless you're constantly stroking them and patting them on the head and giving them this compliment or that compliment, they're woe is me, down in the dumps, you know, whatever. Even a lot of people in the entertainment industry. And these people are granted some of the most talented and beautiful people in the world. But because they're constantly being compared to one another or being under a microscope about the way they live or the way they look or the way they talk or what kind of job that they're doing or how they spend their free time or the marriage or marriages that they have. You know, many times they get really, really insecure about themselves. And some of them, they turn to alcohol or they turn to drugs or they turn to sexual conquest to try to boost up their self-esteem or their security. And all of us have seen that many of them, that their lives just explode right before our eyes. Read one time that fashion models are some of the most insecure people in the world about the way they look. You know, and if anybody in the world ought to be secure about the way they look, it seems like it would be fashion models, but they feel insecure because they're always being compared. Secondly, comparison. It keeps me focused on myself rather than on God. You know, when I'm dealing with this comparison thing, I don't have my eyes on the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, we're not, understand, putting ourselves in a league with those who boast that they're our superiors. We wouldn't dare do that. But in all this comparing and grading and competing, watch this, they miss the point. You say, what's the point? The point is that it's all about Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that keeps us. And it's Jesus that's going to take us to heaven. But when we start comparing ourselves with someone else, we get our eyes off of Him, and it's right back on me. Thirdly, comparison. It makes me mad at God. You know, when we're jealous and start comparing, usually we end up getting mad at God. You know, just like what Robin was saying. She wasn't able to go into all of it, but she's talked to me about it. And you know, she wouldn't go to any family gatherings because she didn't want to be around all the couples that were having children. And she didn't want to be around her girlfriends that were having babies. You know, she just got mad at God because of it. You know, if you were here when we talked about guilt, we said that there's that debtor relationship, you know. And if we feel guilty, if we've done something to somebody, we feel like we owe them an apology. Well, with jealousy and comparison, we're saying that, God, you owe me. God, you weren't fair. You know, you didn't distribute things evenly. He got something that I didn't get. You know, why are they richer than I am? Why did their kids get in school and mine didn't? Why is her husband so nice? Why do they have all that talent and I don't have as much? Why did they get a new car? Why did they get that financial miracle? Why did they have such a good childhood? Why did she get healed? Why did they stay married? You know, jealousy and comparison, I mean, it can do a number on us. And it can cause us to mistrust God. God, you weren't fair. Get this. Things will never be right in your relationship with God until you are thankful for who you are and what you have. I mean, things are never going to be right. There's always going to be that tension with you and God until you're thankful from your heart for who God made you. I mean, I'm sure you can see how this causes so many problems. If I don't accept who I am in God, well, maybe I think, you know, if I talk different, or if I had a higher IQ, or if I had more money, or if I had a better wife or a different job, I'd be happier. God, you let me down. You must love somebody else more than you love me. And four, it causes us to resent others because they have what I have. I found that many times the people that we resent the most, the only thing that they did wrong is that they have what we wanted. I remember one time when I first came to Greenville, pastoring a church, and a couple came to see me. And now, the way the church that I was involved in started, that there was a Friday night Bible study at the home of a doctor. And he was a surgeon, and he had done really, really, really well. And right before I got there, the doctor and his wife had sold a beautiful home that they had, and they bought this older home on 10 acres, and I mean, fixed it up, and it was a showplace. It was in magazines. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. And this couple came to see me that was involved in that Friday night Bible study and involved in the starting of the church, and they were fussing about their financial situation. And really, what happened is this guy just wouldn't work. He wouldn't work. He wanted his wife to do everything while he just sat at home. And but they started talking to me about this other couple. And the guy was really bent out of shape about what they had done. And he said, you know, I think that they were wrong in getting that house. They had a nice house. He said they could have taken that money and they could have given it to the church, or they could have done something with it. And I let him talk for a few minutes, and then I just stopped him. Hey, just something you need to know about me. If you don't want to hear the truth, don't come see me. You know, I'm not going to be like some counselors and just nod and say, well, yes, yes, yes. If you don't want to hear the truth, just don't come and see me. But anyway, I stopped him and I said, hey. I said, I know something about this couple. And I know something about what they do as far as their giving is concerned. I said, do you give anything to the church? And he said, well, you know, we struggle financially. And I said, no, the problem is you're lazy. You won't work, and you sit at home on your butt and make your wife do everything. And I said, let's be honest. I said, you're stingy, you're envious, and you're jealous. And I said, the only thing this couple has done wrong is they have something you want. You wish you had that house. And you're just jealous because they have it. He said, oh. But it did help them. They got better as time went on. But you know what? As followers of Christ, I'll tell you, if we can't celebrate with people who are doing well, there's something wrong with us. We'll get into this a little bit deeper in a few minutes. And then number five, you know, I try to be something that I'm not in order to measure up and feel good about myself. I think one of the surest ways to failure is to try to be someone you're not, because you can only be who you are. And the only person I can succeed at being is me. And if I feel like I'm going to have to be somebody else, well, I'm going to fail miserably. You know, and I'm just like you. I face the same things you face and the same temptations you face and the same jealousies that you face. You know, I look around the country, I look around the city and see other pastors, see the churches, you know, and I say, well, you know, if I was slim like they are, you know, if I was young, you know, and if I had, you know, if I had the money that they had, you know, if I had started out and didn't screw up my life like, you know, they'd just done all this stuff, you know, just all kind of things. And if I'm not careful, I can abort God's plan for my life while I'm busy looking at somebody else, trying to be them. But you know what? We can't be anybody else. I can't be them. You can't be somebody else. The only person you can be is you. The only person I can be is me. And then six, envy, jealousy, comparison. Listen, it's an open door to the enemy. And I want to make sure you know who the enemy is. I'm talking about the devil. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, says, But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Now, what does the Bible mean when it talks about envy or jealousy? Well, think about it like this. Envy, jealousy, is that feeling, that emotion of anger or discontentment over the blessings of someone else. Psalms 106 says, the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord because they were envious and jealous of Moses and Aaron. Matthew chapter 27 says that Pilate knew the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to the Romans out of envy. They were envious over his popularity with the people, over his insight into the scriptures, and over the miracles that he performed. Here's a couple of things that you need to consider when jealousy and comparison tries to rise up within you. First of all, nobody gets the whole package. You know, you got part, I got part. Don't ever get fooled into thinking that everybody has it all. According to the Bible, see, we are a body. You know, in a body will not function properly unless it has every part. But together, we can do great things. And then secondly, boy, this is a biggie. Everybody has issues. You just might not see them. You know, most of us, and I say us because I'm just like you, most of us keep our issues very private. You know, we don't want anybody knowing about it, and we have a tendency as human beings to size people up by the way they look, where they live, what they drive, maybe how much money they make. But you know, we don't see all the other stuff that goes on in their life. I met a guy at the gym one time, and we weren't really friends, and we weren't workout partners, but we would occasionally spot one another, you know, if we were doing squats or something like that. And, you know, so we knew each other by name, and we said hello, and you know, then one day I didn't see him for a while. And it was like a month that I didn't see him. And he came back in, and I said, hey, how you doing? Well, good. I said, man, I missed you. Where you been? He said, I've been traveling around the country looking for my daughter. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, she has schizophrenia. And he said, she'll get these episodes, and she'll just run off. You know, and I'll find her in Atlanta or Charlotte or New York. She's just living on the street. And he said, I spend most of my time looking for my daughter. He said, but I just don't want her to die on the street. Well, you know, I tried my best to be sympathetic with him. You know, and told him that, wow, that's a terrible thing. I found out later, this guy was wealthy. Now, by wealthy, he had his own personal jet. I mean, you got to be doing pretty good to have your own jet. You know, and most people, if they would look at him on the surface, they would say, man, I wish I was that guy. But you know, everybody's got issues. We don't know the secret pain that some people go through. You know, and I'm sure that each one of us could name a dozen or more celebrities, whether they're movie stars or sports figures or politicians or business people, I mean, who look like they had it all, but then you find out that they got some kind of serious issue, they do something really foolish, and they just blow their life apart. You know, they were on the top, seemed to have it all. You know, we might look at them and compare and say, I wish I had all that. But then we realize that there's a lot of pressure that goes with all that. And you can't have one without the other. I remember here just recently I was reading an article about the 10 richest people in America. And this particular news person was doing an interview with each one of them, and I asked them a series of questions. And one of the questions the person asked was, do you have trust issues? Each one of them said, yes, because they didn't know whether people liked them because of who they were or because of their money. You know, and it's easy to open a magazine or see someone on television on the big screen. You know, we kind of idolize them because they've got it all. But nobody has it all. And everybody has issues. No matter how much fame or talent or money you have, everybody's got some issues. Well, what do we do? I mean, how do you get rid of envy and jealousy? Again, you know, we don't want to have this stuff in our life. We don't want to be a jealous person. We don't want to be envious. What do you do? Well, the very first thing, most important thing of all, is understand who you are in Christ. Let me say it again. Understand who you are in Christ. This one single truth, more than anything else, has helped me in my life. More than any other truth, this truth right here. Now, what do I mean when I say knowing who I am in Christ? Well, in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, over 100 different times it talks about in Christ or in whom or in Him or through Christ. And what it's talking about is the position we have as a follower of Jesus. In other words, this is the way God sees us. Let me just give you four of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is. Not gonna be. Not someday when we get to heaven. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old is gone. The new has come. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, say in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8, 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. Say through him. Through him who loved us. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ, say Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, that's just four. Like I said, there are over 100 of these scriptures in the New Testament. Get your computer and do a word search. You say, man, I don't know how to do that. Yeah, but you can learn how to play all those games. Still here, you go home. You can learn how to do all that stuff. Use that same brain. Get on the computer. Do a word search about who you are in Christ. And then secondly, celebrate the blessings of others. You know, the reason we can't do that is because we're jealous. We're threatened by the way they look. We're threatened by their talent. We're threatened by their position, by their money, by whatever. And we think that if we celebrate them, oh, it'll get even worse. You know, if we give them more accolades, oh, that will somehow diminish us or threaten our position. See, I want what they have, and I don't want them to have what they have. I mean, we get to a place where, I know none of you, but I'll admit that I'm like this. I have gotten to the place where I celebrated, rather than celebrate someone's victories, I celebrated their failures. You know, I don't think she looked quite as good this year at the beach. I think she's gained a little weight. Did you hear that he lost his job? Well, their daughter's pregnant. What is that? Jealousy. Celebrating the trouble of someone else. Now, let's face it. You know, like I said, you know, we might admit that we've been guilty. We might admit that we're ashamed. We might admit that we're mad, whatever. But I tell you, nobody wants to admit that they're envious or jealous. I mean, who wants to admit that the reason I compare somebody, the reason I compare myself with other people is because I'm jealous of them? Nobody wants to admit that. You say, well, how do I know if I've got that problem? Well, you know. But here's a real easy way. Do you celebrate the blessings of others, or do you celebrate their failures and hardships? Now, of course, nobody really would say that out loud. You know, we just kind of, don't we just kind of think it? You know, and again, you know, like, you know, you see your sister-in-law, you know, and she can wear those jeans. Oh, goodness, she looks so good in the jeans. And then one day she says, well, you know, I had to buy some new jeans. I couldn't wear those others. And you just, really? You know, we kind of celebrate that. When so-and-so gets a promotion, do you celebrate that? Or is there a little twinge? Well, why couldn't I have got the promotion? Or why couldn't my husband got the promotion? Or why couldn't my wife have got this promotion? Listen, celebration will begin to break the power of envy and jealousy in our lives. You know, and when it comes to celebrating others, listen. This has got to be intentional. If you will make it intentional, it will become a habit. Now, you may not feel like it in the beginning. It may not be sincere in the beginning, but you have to do it as an act of faith. You just do it. I mean, celebrate your competitors. Celebrate the person who wants your job. Celebrate your peers. Celebrate rival talents, siblings. At every opportunity, celebrate the people you know you would celebrate their failures. And I mean celebrate their victories. Write them cards, write them letters, make calls, congratulate them on Facebook. Be intentional about it. You say, but Brad, it's just not sincere. I wouldn't be sincere. Well, you know, there's a lot of things you do that'll help you whether you're sincere about it or not. You know, if you walk 30 minutes on the treadmill, whether you're sincere or not, you're still going to walk 30 minutes on the treadmill. It's going to give you the same results if you walk at the same speed. You know, celebration begins to break the power of envy and jealousy in our lives. All right, how do we get rid of it? How do we get rid of jealousy and comparison? First of all, we have to find out what the Scriptures say about us. Who I am in Christ. Jesus has done something for me. I am in Him. When I realize I'm in Him, Praise God. And I memorize that and I meditate on it. And by meditating on it, I'm talking about thinking about it and rolling it over in your mind and speaking it out of your mouth. Literally, one of the Hebrew words for meditate means to mutter. Just mutter. Mutter, just talk to yourself all the time. You know, just speaking about who you are in Christ. I am the head and I'm not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. If I walk through the valley, he'll be with me. If I walk through the fire, it will not overflow me. I'll not be burned, neither will the flames be kindled upon me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, you memorize those things. You think about those things. You begin to speak it out of your mouth. And the old image you had of insecurity about seeing yourself as a little weak worm of the dust, it begins to fade away. And you start seeing yourself as more than a conqueror through him that loved you. I tell you, I preach myself happy. I tell you, I love it when I hear myself talk like that. You know, and you can ask Robin. This is not something I just do here. Man, this is something that I do at home. You know, what are you doing? You know, who are you talking to? I'm talking to me. I like to hear myself say it. I get in front of the mirror and talk to myself and tell myself who I am in him. You know, and I have to do it every day because just like you, I have opportunities when I can look at others and I can say, well, you know, they're a lot younger than I am, you know, and look all of the things that they've done, you know, or why did God give them the ability? I mean, they can preach. They don't even have to have any notes. And here I am tied to this thing all the time because I can't remember anything. Who are we in him? And then second, like I said, celebrate the blessings of others. I mean, just rejoice with them. And if you think that there's any kind of twinge at all, just go overboard. And just, oh, that's just the greatest thing. You just look so good. Oh, you look great. Have you been on a diet? Exercising too, huh? You have a personal trainer? And your husband's going with you every day. He's encouraging you in this. Okay. We've all been there. I'll tell you, this will make you want to throw your hands up and just give up. I tell you, we are not about to allow the enemy to steal from us who we are in him. We're not about to allow the enemy to keep us from celebrating the victories of others. I tell you, as we do that, as we celebrate others, listen, everything is just like sowing seed in the ground. It's going to come back. You're going to find others celebrating you. Did you learn anything today? Yes. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Praise God. Hey, I want to pray for you this morning. You know, you're just like me. All of us are the same. You know, sometimes we think that we're different, but we're not. You know, we all struggle with stuff. But I'll tell you, we have a Savior who was touched with everything just like we are. He understands what it's like. But you know, not one time did he yield to all that trash. And because he didn't yield, praise God, he can help us. Thank you so much for being with me today and listening to this teaching. And I want to take a minute and ask you a simple question. Can you remember a time in your life when you stopped in the course of your life and received the free gift of salvation that God has for each of us? You know, salvation is not about joining a church or shaking a preacher's hand or filling out a card or even being baptized. Salvation is accepting God's sacrifice for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is available to you right now.
And all you have to do to receive it is accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you've never done that, would you pray with me right now and receive the forgiveness and peace that He has for you? You see, Jesus stands ready to come into your life right now, no matter where you are. And if you'd like for that to happen, would you just repeat this after me right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for me and rose again from the dead. Come live in me and be the Lord of my life. I receive your forgiveness for all my sins, and I believe that I am now a child of God. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, tell somebody what you've done, and then find a good church and start growing. And be aware of this great truth, that Jesus Christ now lives in you. God bless you, and welcome to the family of God.